Invite you at this time to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Acts. We're on part three with this series entitled The Advent of the Holy Spirit. We're looking at verses 1 through 13 in this third part. We're going to, as sometimes happens, I was explaining in the first hour, the Lord has me on one path early in the week in my study. Midweek, he might change course. And near the 11th hour, he changed course again. It's nothing that departs from this. There are so many aspects to what are being unfolded here that we could glean. We could spend a long time in this one section, in this 13 verses that's before us here. And so very important things. I'm hesitant to move on until they get revealed, until they are brought to our understanding. Perhaps it's because there's so much confusion, or there seems to be in the body of Christ, over who this Holy Spirit of God is. We were speaking in the men's group yesterday morning that it's my sense of it that the Holy Spirit often gets short shrift in terms of public acknowledgement and in the conversations of the saints. We hear a lot of about the Father and a lot about the Son. But what about the Spirit? Well, here we are. We're at the advent of the Spirit being poured out into the people of God. And so we want to glean all that we can. And so I hope that you will be finding this third part as edifying as I have found it to be in the discovery and the study of God's eternal, authoritative, inspired word. Let's read together. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are filled with new wine." Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your help at this point. Help in understanding all that you would have us glean from this important moment in redemptive history. All that you would have us understand so that we wouldn't find ourselves in error with regard to who the Holy Spirit is, what he came to accomplish. You, O Lord, are the revealer of truth, that same Spirit, as mentioned, is the Spirit that is in us now as the Church of Jesus Christ, illuminating truth to us, those of us who have made a profession of faith and who do belong to you in reality, who hear your voice and are following you. This is made possible by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us now as we go further, broader, wider, and deeper with regard to this arrival of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. May your power be made known, and may your glory be extolled in our lives as you give us full voice to express these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned a phrase last week that's used in the media, and it stuck with me all through the week, even in the study. And that is that as certain agendas drive the news media, remember, behind every single news report is someone's ideology. Ideology drives all of the movements, all of the organizations. It's all about ideology. And so depending, the ideology directs and shapes the narrative, and often what really is important gets lost because they have another agenda to put forward. I think you all know what I'm talking about, even painfully so. And they refer to that when the real news is missed because someone else says, no, this is actually what's important. It's called burying the lead. So I want to start where we left off with that last week to make some important points. Because if you get caught up with what's happening to the people, I mean, they're amazed. And so we can get caught up in the amazement that the people are having that are attending there at Pentecost. You can get caught up in what's happening to them. You can get caught up in how perplexed and bewildered they are. You can get caught up in all of the languages, the 15 languages that are mentioned there that represent all the languages of the civilized known world at the time around the Mediterranean Sea there from Rome all the way down to the north of Africa, even over to East Asia. So, but that buries the lead. That buries what I believe is important in the advent of the Holy Spirit. And to begin this point, I'm going to cite something by McLaren, and I put this up there for you because it's short anyway, and I think it's a good starting point. He says this, the essential fact of Pentecost is neither the sound and fire nor the speaking with other languages, but the communication of the Holy Spirit. End quote. This is no less than God that has shown up. God the Holy Spirit, the same God that you see at the very beginning of time in chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 2. This is the breath of life, as we've disclosed earlier in this series. This is about Him. This is about understanding who we have here showing up on the spot. It's not about descending into arguments with whether or not speaking in unknown languages is, or gibberish, is still extant for today, which it never was. But that's another story. I want to cover some more details, historical details, about what is the present day tongues movement so that you'll have it for your notes and for our clarity as we go along. And at the very, I told you that there are three chapters in Acts and three chapters in 1 Corinthians that are the essential chapters that mention tongues. After 1 Corinthians, it's not mentioned ever again. Not in the remaining 12 Pauline epistles, not in Jude, not in Peter, not in James, not in John, or in Hebrews. But at the end of chapter 12, and it's first mentioned there as the body of Christ and these gifts of the Holy Spirit, we see that chapter end. Now, again, I think this is another one of those, in my estimation, unfortunate chapter breaks before it goes into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about love, right? It defines love. There's an important reason that I wish that that were unbroken, and I believe that we should read it that way. The last verse in 1 Corinthians 12 is this, verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, to start with, I think that there's a better way of rendering what he's saying here. As other commentators have pointed out, this statement, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, can be taken either in indicative form, as you're already doing that, it's a fact, you're seeking the show of your gifts, or as an imperative. You should seek the showery gifts. And of course, those that support an errant view of tongues as being extant for today hold that latter view of that first part of the verse. Instead, the NIV, I think, captures it when it says, but you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. So something has happened from the advent in Acts and all of the known languages, understandable languages that are cited there as evidence of authenticating who the apostles are and the message that they brought, also as a sign of judgment, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. There's something that happens here. They're in Corinth. They're a wild bunch anyway, to say the least. This is a pretty tough city. It's a sailor city. It's a merchant city. There's a lot of transient people moving through. There's a lot of prostitution. There's a lot of crime going on and so on. So when the church was planted there, there were a lot of things that, as I mentioned last time to you, Paul had to sort through when we talked about that particular letter. But you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. And he's about to show you a better way. A way better than you pursuing this gift of languages or this gift that of a tongue, which is unknown, ecstatic gibberish. Albert Barnes points out that the Syriac New Testament, I have this for you, renders the verse, because you are zealous of the best gifts, I will show you a more excellent way. There's something more important than what you're doing, what you're settling in on. Something far more important that actually defines who your God is. Your God is a God who is love. Love is the issue. Love is the point. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, and how he turns that corner from one chapter to the next. If I speak in the tongues of men, even if I speak in languages, even if I have that spiritual gift, which Paul had, if I had the tongues of men and angels, if I could speak angel, but have not love, what is he? I am noisy. That's all I am. I'm a noisy gong. I'm making a lot of indiscernible noise and clatter. I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, all mysteries, all languages, including what they're speaking in the angelic realm, if I had all of it as gifts, even some of the ones he's making up here, if that were even possible. And if I had all faith, in other words, perfect faith, solid faith, never wavering faith, if I had that so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. This is the more excellent way. This lead gets buried. The God who is love sends his spirit, and people are focused on tongues. With the whole panoply of gifts that the Spirit brings, they want to speak gibberish. If I gave away all that I have, he goes on to say. In other words, I even did what the rich young ruler refused to do. I'll give it all away. So I'm generous, as generous could be. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, so I sacrifice my life, give everything away, have all faith, all languages, all gifts, prophecy, whatever it is, I have it all, and then sacrifice myself. But I have not love, I gain what? Nothing. Nothing. And then he goes on to define love from verse 4 to verse 8, as you're familiar with. They are desiring the showier gifts. It's exciting. It's mysterious. It reminds them of the paganism they came from, the idol worship that they used to engage in, which included things like ekstasia and enthusiasmos. That's part of being spiritual. is to be filled with wine, to be filled with drunkenness, to engage in sexual immorality. All of these things were religious acts, including crazy jabbering. He's trying to settle Corinth down. Remember the context and the point and the intent of this letter. The last one, as I said before, that mentions tongues. It's never mentioned again. One commentator said the Corinthians were selfishly seeking the most prominent, the most ostentatious, most celebrated gifts, the coveted others' admiration. They coveted. They coveted others' admiration. They craved the applause of men. They desired to be seen as quote unquote spiritual. End quote. So we look at then the preeminence and the permanence of love. Love remains. Love goes nowhere. Tongues, as verse 8 says in 1 Corinthians 13, they will cease. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. It's an interesting word, cease. They will cease. It comes from a Greek word that means to make, to cease. They make themselves cease automatically in and of themselves is the idea of the Greek verb. They will serve their purpose like a battery. A battery, if it's not recharged again, a battery will use up its power and die off of its own accord. That's what this word means. Tongues will cease, and they have. They serve their purpose. They authenticated the apostles. They authenticated the message that they brought to others in chapter 10 of Acts, chapter 19, and so on. And after that, they served their purpose, and they died out. So chapter 13 is making this resounding case for the preeminency and the permanency of love. All spiritual gifts, all of them, are temporary. Love is not. And Robertson said that this term is to make cease. They shall make themselves cease or automatically cease of themselves, end quote. That's the idea. Which means they come to an end, and they have. The modern day tongues movement, the Pentecostal tongues movement, has a very recent history. I don't know if you were aware of that or not. In 1900 in Topeka, Kansas, a man named Parham, a pastor there, we see tongues showing up there. 1906, the Azusa Street Revival. So this is all in less than 120 years. This is the very beginning of the 20th century that you see it show up. Before that, you don't really see it showing up other than a few occurrences by obscure fanatical or heretical participants. There was 1900 years, in other words, where it really wasn't a thing, really wasn't existing. There was a man named Montanus who had some of that sort of show up at one point in church history, but he was pronounced a heretic. You never see it. It's not there. Shows up in America, though, at the first part of the 20th century, even though it had ceased 1900 years before that. They fulfilled the purpose of a sign gift, as I mentioned, and they're no longer needed to authenticate the apostolic office because the apostles are gone as well. 800 years prior to Isaiah, God warned Israel that he would, quote, bring a nation against them from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. So I showed you how Paul cites Isaiah 28 in 1 Corinthians 14, by the tongue, by the languages of another people, I will judge my people. This is important. This is key. But what I'm showing you here is this goes back even further. Deuteronomy, when he says that he will judge his nation by a language they will not understand. So what I want us to do this morning is think about why that's important. Why is that important? Strange language of their conquerors, in other words, would be God's judgment on them. And so tongues are for a sign for unbelieving Jews. God is fulfilling that, as he had in 722 BC with Sennacherib and the Assyrians taking over Israel to the north. And then through a king named Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon in 605 to 586 BC. Carted off, taken away, captive for 70 years, you remember, by a people whose language they could not understand. The Assyrians in 722, the Babylonians speaking Chaldean. But all the way back when Moses was writing, around 1400 BC, 1446 BC, in there, 1400 years plus before Christ even showed up, God said through Moses, I will judge my people by a people, a conquering people, a conquering nation, whose language they cannot understand. Why? Why does he keep doing this? That's what I wanted to know. 100 years after Isaiah in the 500s BC, Jeremiah, when he was writing, wrote this in chapter 5, verse 15, Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Why? He had chosen Israel to be his people, the nation Israel, and he had given them their own language, Hebrew, for what purpose? For what purpose? To reveal who Yahweh is. To extol the mighty deeds of God. To proclaim the glories of God in words that could be understood. See? If you won't do it, as my people, you won't proclaim this, and instead you've become elitist, thinking that salvation itself only belongs to you. You aren't sharing these things. You're not using the Hebrew language as I intended, or its primitive form in Aramaic. You're not using it the way I've intended. So I'm going to bring my judgment in with a people whose language you don't understand. And it is going to be a people, a foreign people, a Gentile people, that end up getting saved. Because you are faithless, O Israel. Clement of Rome, one of the early church fathers, wrote a letter to the church of Corinth in 95 AD, right around the time John was writing Revelation. Only 4 decades after Paul had written the letter to Corinth in 55 AD, he was discussing the problems in the church, similar to the way Paul did. So they still have problems, right? 4 decades later, Corinth is still a mess. Clement made no mention of tongues in that letter. None. The great church father, Justin Martyr of the second century, he visited many of the churches of his day, and in volumes of his writing, there's no mention of tongues. These are the ones who came right after the apostles. No mention. He actually did write that tongues were a temporary sign gift and were not spoken by Christians of his day. They were a temporary sign gift. A sign of what? We learned last week. A sign of judgment. That's what they're for. They're a sign of judgment. We must ask ourselves why, lest we be judged, right? Or is that all over with? Does this lack pertinence in our day? There's no bearing on Christianity today. Does it? Augustine, the 300s AD into early 400s AD, Chrysostom, who came a little bit earlier than he did, mentioned that the miraculous gifts of all the miraculous gifts had ended in the apostolic age. You don't hear these things. It's like there's certain things you don't hear in the news, right? The lead gets buried and you hear other things over and over and over again. Till some whole people groups begin to believe it. And they'll argue it. No, they'll get violent over it. I know tongues are legit for today because I've seen it. That's it? That's the substance of your argument? No going back historically, no going back biblically, no asking these questions that we're asking here this morning, that we might worship rightfully and not embarrass ourselves or the Church of Jesus Christ? Being judged by their own gobbledygook, aren't they? Now the text. Verses 2 through 4 specifically. And suddenly there came from, that was the introduction, there came from heaven a sound. Okay, with that in mind, there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Lord gave them utterance. So God, who is the Spirit, presents himself in the Old Testament two ways mainly, by his word and by fire. Let's get back. Let's not be swept up by this high-sounding, dramatic language here as though that belongs to us, as though that's special for us. This is about God, isn't it? It's about understanding in a very calm, level-headed, reasonable-minded, biblical way who this God is and how he reveals himself. And he reveals himself two ways, if you look in the Old Testament, by his word and by fire. That shouldn't be unfamiliar to us, should it? Certainly shouldn't. Now, I want to show you this in just two chapters. In Deuteronomy 4 and 5. So turn there, please. Because in some cases, I'm going to give you the citation on the screen, and in others, I'll have it up there for you if it's a single verse or two. But I want you to see this for yourself. This is how God presents himself. This is how he reveals himself. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10 through 12. Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth. See how he intends to bring that fear to them? Words. And that they may teach their children so. And now this is Moses, and you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain. This is Sinai, right? While the mountain burned with what? Fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord, what? Spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. You see, our God is spirit. That's what even the New Testament tells us. Our God is spirit. So when he wants to reveal himself to his people, when he wants to present himself to his people, it's with and by his word and by fire. Look at verse 15. It should be up on the screen. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke. Why does he warrant that important enough to report? You didn't see any form. Well, he's about to give the Ten Commandments, right, in chapter 5. What are the beginning 10 commandments? Make no graven image. Carved image. Why? Because your God is spirit. Well, what's at stake here? He needs to communicate with his creatures. Why? Because our first parents sinned, and every human being since then, and broke that communication, broke that immediate communion. In other words, a communion that was possible without the need of media. He just understood when God spoke. You may not have heard anything in Adam's pre-fallen day. The communication was direct. The fellowship was 100% solid and tight. But we've fallen. So even as early as Moses, he's bringing his word to, in this case, his people Israel, in Hebrew, a known discernible language, and fire. That's what's going on. Verse 24 of chapter 4, for the Lord your God is a what? We're learning something about our God there, aren't we? It's repeated again in Hebrews in chapter 12. Your God is a consuming fire. That's who he is. He's a consuming fire. What does that mean? Your God is holy. Is it safe to be in a room that's pumped, filled with pure, nothing but pure oxygen? Why isn't it safe? It would kill us. That's the point. He is absolutely 100% purity, holy, holy, holy. So when he comes as a consuming fire. Amazing. Verses 32 and 33 of chapter 4. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was or ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire? That's what we see showing up in Acts 2. That's what we're seeing. These are the foundations being communicated to us by a man who wrote the human words, a human man called of God. In 1400 BC, verse 35 and 36 of chapter 4. To you it was shown. To you, O Israel. Why? Very important. That. So this is a purpose clause. That should be underlined. That you might know that the Lord is God. That should be the point. That is the lead that gets buried in Acts 2. Because of all the nonsense that has followed. And Satan is quite pleased. That you might know the Lord your God. That the Lord your God is holy, holy, holy. He is a consuming fire. But he is a God who is also goes by the name of love. So let me show you a more excellent way than all of the nonsense that's going on in Corinth. The more excellent way is love. When you love like your God who is love, your God who is holy, your God who is a consuming fire, like your God who is spirit. So he has no form. So don't make any shapes. Don't carve any images. This is him, and he's a God. Folks, listen. He's a God who speaks, and he speaks out of a fire, because that's who he is. Look what we make of this. Look what we make of Acts chapter 2. How sad. This is so powerful. It's so foundational. It's so theological. This is
your God. Chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 4 and 5, the Lord spoke with you face to face on the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, lest they be consumed, right? To declare to you the word of the Lord. So grateful for the songs that the Lord had prompted our brother Charles to bring to us. And we don't collaborate. We sing about the power of his word. This, again, is the lead that gets buried. This is our Almighty God, to whom we give full voice to proclaim the mighty glories of this God, who's resurrected you and resurrected me from the dead. Does that lead not get buried a little bit? Soft-pedaled, forgotten? What do I use this voice for during the week? What was it given to me for? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves, and ask them carefully, because you're before a God who is a consuming fire. But he's a God of love, and he's a God of holiness. You know, in counseling a lot, it's often the case where somebody's coming in and their focus in the places that they've worshiped, churches, have had sort of a minimalized, one-sided revealing, presenting of God, God of all grace and love and mercy, and then that's it. And I have to show them the fullness of God. In the full fullness, the full panoply of what the scriptures actually say. I think I mentioned to you a young man who had come to me. I had counseled him years ago. He came back to get retooled in because he's in one of those churches, and he said, "But I'm struggling, and I need to talk to you, and I want to talk to you because I know that you'll speak straight to me. Not just the parts that are good to hear, make us feel good. You're gonna let me know the things that I need to know." And I said, "Well, I hope to, by God's grace. What's going on?" So he's at this church and he's reading the Old Testament. "Who is this?" he's asking. "Who is this God in the Old Testament?" I said, "Well, that's the God we're to be worshiping. He's the God who became incarnate as a man and died for your sins. And when he comes back, he's going to look more like the Old Testament than the new, yeah?" He said, "I thought so. I suspected as much. I recognized him there. God revealing himself to his people through his word and through fire, that we might declare the word of the Lord." Verse 23 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, "And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near me." Finally, verse 24 to 26, look at this. "And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live.'" This is amazing to them, because they know their God to be a consuming fire. "If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of a fire as we have and has still lived?" The implications are probably none.
The words spoke, words, voice speaking 16 times in just these excerpts from two chapters. The word fire is there 12 times in these 14 verses. 16 times speaking to the voice of the Word of God. 14 times uniting it with fire. That's what we need to know before we open to Acts chapter 2, my friends. And I heard this sound. See it here in Deuteronomy? I heard the sound was like 10 locomotives. But I couldn't see anything. It's because our God is spirit. But he's showing up, isn't he? He's showing up. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting in the divided tongues as of fire. There it is. Appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So is it so much about the people that are marveling over, wow, I'm hearing this in French. That's pretty cool. You know what? I'm going to work on just developing my own prayer language. You know, God just really loves me, and it's just pretty sweet, isn't it? It's not the God of the Bible. Oh, this God of the Bible is one to fear, is he not? When's the last sermon outside of this place that you heard on the fear of God? Or even that mentioned? That makes me fearful. That more churches aren't fully developing the fullness of who this God is. We trivialize him, and we sentimentalize him. God presents and reveals himself in his word and with fire. Why? We've got a few indications. First of all, to signify his holy presence. He shows up speaking and with fire because he's holy. They follow the pillar of fire. It is by fire. The majority of the uses of the word fire in the Old Testament, what do you suppose it's used for? Nothing good. Let me just start there. Two, but there's a reason for that, and I hope to explain. Two, he reveals himself with his word and fire to communicate pure truth to his people. If his words are coming through fire, they're purified. They're truth. Pure. Holy. There is, and this is what I explained to that young man in counseling. I said, just remember, there is no love of or from God that is without holiness. They're inextricably woven together. They come together because they come together in God. He is holy and he is love. There is no such thing to God as a love without having a holy agenda behind it. And so he comes as a word to communicate truth, to show his holy presence, and number three, to bring judgment. Why? Because his words say one thing, and they expose and indict our heart. There's no other human word, no other book, no other scholar, no other experienced orator, popular speaker. Nobody can do what the Word of God does to his people as he reveals himself. It speaks truth straight into my heart. And what it does is it judges what my thoughts are, right? Right or wrong, good or bad. That's what his word does. It comes with fire. It's that fire that penetrates the heart. This is all part of the lead that gets buried when Acts 2 is read and just moved on through. See, there it is, Brother Mark. You got tongue speaking there, and that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be speaking in tongues. What a pity. And four, to purify and make us holy. So his word comes with fire so that the words can judge our thoughts and intentions of our heart and at the same time burn away what's impure. Why? Because the Lord your God is holy. Because of that, be ye holy. You bear his name. You bear his image. So it purifies. It's got power to it. Back to the opening statement by McLaren. This idea of the essential fact of Pentecost is neither the sound and fire, nor the speaking with other tongues among the people, but the communication of the Holy Spirit. It is God showing up here in a way that he hadn't before, with the indwelling of this Spirit of water and of fire. And Jesus is explaining that to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, trying to help him understand. He's like the wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 of chapter 4, after the story of the Samaritan woman, is where he says, we will worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. See? That's what he gives us. That's what's showing up here. These things, as the latter writers would write, the Apostle Paul and others that give us the rest of the epistles, the rest of the New Testament, are saying in chapter 2, verse 14, for instance, of Paul's letter again to the Corinthians, his first one, he says, these things are what? These things of God are what? They're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. It has to be the Holy Spirit that says, wow, I get this. This is true. This is right. I remember when it didn't make sense to me. You know why? It's willful ignorance. I didn't want to understand it because I would have to become accountable. It's not your lack of ability to evangelize, folks, or maybe it is, but let's say it's not. It's because of their willful unbelief. These things are spiritually discerned, and that is a prerogative of the Lord and him only. God presents and reveals himself incarnate in the living word, Jesus Christ. So this is the first advent of Messiah. This is the word, the Logos, showing up in human flesh. But it's still the word. That's the lead. Communicating with God's people, revealing God to proclaim, to give voice to the mighty deeds of God and to the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's his word coming in fire. As John the Baptist said, his forerunner said in 3:16 of John, he says, announcing his coming, Jesus' coming, he said, he will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and what? Fire. He's going to do that. And he shows up in Acts chapter 2 just as planned. How? In languages. He's communicating. But my people don't want to listen in Hebrew anymore. I'm going to speak to these people and they're going to understand me because these are discernible languages. I'll go to them. I'll let Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a Roman officer, proclaim the glories. Why? Remember that other little word that's important to remember? He's devout, which means God-fearing. You aren't God-fearing anymore. You who go by the name that I gave you, the nation I gave you to proclaim my glories, to share my gospel, you're not going to do it. I'll do it through the very one that you hate, a Roman soldier. After Jesus was crucified, died, and resurrected, he walked along the road to Emmaus, you remember, with a couple of the disciples who, they didn't know what happened. They didn't know what was going on like the rest of them. But this Luke 24 is important as we've revisited as Luke part one. You remember, we look at the end. It ties in so perfectly with the opening of Acts and what's going on there. So he's walking along with these disciples, and eventually he reveals himself to them, right? Because they didn't know who he was. They don't know what happened to Jesus. They don't really know what's going on. So Jesus reveals himself to them as Messiah, and he does that using what? What did he do? With the Word. Folks, we're talking about the Word, using the Word to reveal himself. But listen to what they said. Listen to what they said. Verse 32. They said to each other after he left their company, did not our hearts what? Burn. When he showed up in my life, in my heart, in my dead, blind state, he lit me on fire. Whoa, settle down, Mark. No, you and I need to wake up. That's what we have. That's what we've been given. Why? To give full voice of the glories of God, of his gospel, that others might hear. There won't be those who want to hear. Remember, it's not your argument. It's not because they didn't understand Hebrew, the Jews. They understood it. They rejected it because they rejected him. And I only heard because he made me alive. He gave me the ability to understand. His word came, burned away whatever scarred tissue of my sin, whatever dross was covering my eyes, whatever scales, he burned them away, whatever Satan was using to blind the mind of those who are unbelieving. He blew it away with the word and with fire. They burned up, and now he burns alive in me. That's what this is. And with every breath I have until he takes me home, praise God, I pray to God that by his grace and his full intention, I give full voice to his son, Jesus Christ, and the great glories of God because he saved my life. Did not our hearts burn within us while he what? Spoke. Revealed the word to them and lit their heart. He took his word and his fire, burned away whatever obstructions there were, and there it was. It's him. It's him. It's him. I heard about him when I was a boy. Now my eye sees him. Yeah. You see him?
Burn is kaiomene. It's interesting because it can be used for fire or light. Psalm 39, verse 3, the psalmist writes, my heart became hot within me. How? As I mused, the fire burned. Then what happened? Then I spoke with my tongue. That's what I get to do. Praise God. The Lord. I don't know how long, but now that's what I get to do. Whether it's one person listening or 1,000, I get to proclaim the mighty acts of our glorious and majestic God. My heart is hot within me as I muse on who he is in his word. The fires burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. That's the intention. Do you see this now?
Juxtapose this verse from the psalmist next to Acts 2. If you don't remember any of the rest of it, do that. That's what Acts 2 is about. It's about giving us a tongue. It's about tongues of fire, words on fire, given to us to dwell within us, to reveal the truth of God, that we can give it full voice, that we can speak the mighty deeds of God. This is the point. The Holy Spirit of God creates a fire within the believer that illuminates his word and brings conviction and judgment and purification and cleansing. When Jesus ascended, he sent his spirit to, and as we're bringing this in this morning, he sent his spirit, before we go any further in Acts, number one, to bring conviction of sin. That's what he did with me. Hopefully that's what he did with you. Hopefully that's not past tense. Hopefully he's still doing that with me and with you. That's his job. The Holy Spirit, John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, there it is. Now we know how he does that, with the word and with fire. Words on fire, you could say. Secondly, he sent his Holy Spirit to bring cleansing. So to bring conviction of sin and then bring cleansing from sin. So the word at the same time, as I said earlier, brings judgment. It convicts me. I'm like, whoa, I've been living wrong. I'm offending the holy God that created me. I'm in a lot of trouble because of the impending wrath that bears over me. It's a judgment that comes. The judgment has to come first. This part is left out a lot too. Why? This is so crucial. Because I can't get to number two until I go through number one and make my confession. And you see that. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, it was prophesied, I will sprinkle clear water on you. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit as well. And you will be clean from your uncleanness. Praise the Lord. You ever felt dirty? Ever felt like the sum total of your life was filth? Yeah, I have. He makes you clean. That's what he was planning to do all along. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And believe me, there were plenty on the hillside of my heart. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. See, there it is. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We obey the word of God because we want to live. That's why the children should obey their parents, right? Ephesians 6. Why? So your life might go well for you and that you might live long. See, the intention hasn't changed. The agenda of love is always holiness. Always. Or it's not love. It's not I love you. If it's I love you, there's something I need to tell you. With respect and gentleness, patience. If I love you, that's what I'll do. Otherwise, it's not I love you. It's I love me and I want you. I want your approval. I want your friendship. So I'm going to leave that whole other part out. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. There it is. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So he brings conviction through judgment, and then he brings cleansing from sin. Internal heart cleansing by the washing of the water with what? The word, Ephesians 5, 26. That's how he does it. Can you make too much of a ministry of the word in a church? If you think that you can, please explain to me what that looks like. The word runs its course through the atmosphere of his church, those who are diligent to preach and teach and live it out, to speak it and proclaim it, to let it have its work, its intended work, or there's something else that cleanses us. Isn't that right? Think of what's in front. And the blood of Jesus, his son, who cleanses us all from sin.
So he brings conviction, this Holy Spirit that he sent. He brings cleansing from sin. Number three, to allow communication of the truth. You have sinned. The communion has been broken. The fellowship has been broken because of your sin. I love you, he's saying. It's a holy love. So it burns away that which plugs your ears up, the ears of your heart. And so he can communicate truth. Is that not a loving God? Yes, I want truth. Let me ask you this. Are you sick of lies yet? Have you had enough? I have. I don't even want to turn on the television. Let me ask you this, a sidebar. Why do you do that to yourself? Shut it off. For communication. John 16, 12 to 14. I still have many things to say to you. He's leaving, but there's more things I need to say to you, Jesus said. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You remember that verse. There's more, much more your whole life I want to speak to you because the communication's been broken. You have to have the Holy Spirit so that I can keep communicating truth to you. He's going to bring the truth. When the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from the Father who gave it to the Son, who gives it to the Spirit. It's continuing. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. That's what this is about. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's about glorifying God. That's the lead that gets buried. Four. He sent his Holy Spirit not only to bring conviction of sin through judgment, not only for cleansing and purifying from the impurities of our heart and our life, not only so that he could communicate truth, but also so that we could make confession. Out of our mouth must come the confession of Jesus, who is the Christ. If you don't mention me to men, Jesus said, what comes after that? If you're afraid to mention me to men, what? I'm not going to mention you to the Father. That's the deal. You have fear of man, approbation lust, concerned reputation management, whatever it is. We're to give voice. And when I'm with my brothers and sisters, I want to hear about the Lord. Tell me about him. Tell me what he's doing in your life. Tell me of your love for him. Tell me, let me hear some of the gratitude that you have for him. And for goodness sake, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Show up, because we are to be mutually encouraging one another as the day approaches. Yeah? Hebrews 10, don't neglect that. Show up. We don't have a prerogative. We don't have a right to just not be part of what God's called us to. We are to give voice, listening to my brothers and sisters pray on Wednesday night, listening to my brother as he facilitates and takes us to a deeper place from the message. It's like, wow, I hadn't thought of that. This is great. Asking questions that are provocative, that get us to think about the message, all of those things. Saturday mornings, we're in the Word. We're discussing it. We're in a practical way. We're proclaiming the glories of God. We said at first hour, what is it about us that when we're the most needy of God, we don't show up? We're to make confession. Philippians 2 and verse 11, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what tongues are for. If I'm spewing gobbledygook or gibberish, that's for my own prideful satisfaction. You're getting nothing from it. Read chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Except maybe wondering if I'm altogether mentally stable. That's what Paul said, didn't he? They're going to think you're crazy. You belong in the puzzle house. prophet Jeremiah understood that the Spirit is given as a fire, either leading to confession or judgment. If the word shows up and it judges, it's saying, no, this is what's true about you. What are you going to do with it? So it either comes as a judgment leading to this confession, or it's a judgment that leads other places. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning what? Fire. Shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. That's the point. If you plucked me out of here, Brother Mark, we saw the slides. You're getting on in age, so we got a nice little home for you. We're not going to put you in the puzzle house, even though you are a little. We're going to put you in this old folks' home because you're an old guy. They better get ready. They'd better gird up their loins because they're going to hear the word of God proclaimed. Is not my word like a fire? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Your choice. Comes as a fire to burn away your impurities. You're convicted of your sins. You let him purify those things. It's called repentance. You turn from those things. It burns it away. Or if you don't, it'll crush your heart. How much time have you got? Oh, I got all kinds of time because I've had all kinds of time. That means you got more time? So you're a prophet. I'm speaking here to myself here, folks. Don't get offended. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And in Romans 15, 7 to 9, I'm going to read this to you, and then I've got a couple quotations I want to close with from McLaren. Romans 15, 7 to 9 in the King James Version. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And this is a quotation of 2 Samuel 22, 50 and Psalm 18, 49. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That's a right placement of an Old Testament verse. They should have known that. They should have remembered that if we continue to reject the clear language of our God, the full voice of our God that speaks with power, and with fire, because that's what was the prophesied agenda for us, to make us holy because we are such wretched sinners. Then I will go to the Gentiles. They should have known. Please indulge me for some extended quotations and we'll take communion. I admire your ability to stay attentive this long. He said this, the natural result of being filled with God's Spirit is utterance of the great truths of Christ's gospel. As surely as light radiates, as surely as any deep emotion demands expression, so certainly will a soul filled with the Spirit be forced to break into speech. See, he gets it. If professing Christians have never known the impulse to tell of the Christ whom they have found, their religion must be very shallow and imperfect. If their spirits are full, they will overflow in speech. And in another place he says this, this company of brethren praising God in the tongues of the whole world, speaking to Acts 2, represented the whole world which shall one day praise God in its various tongues. Pentecost reversed Babel. not by bringing about a featureless monopoly, but by consecrating diversity and showing that each language could be hallowed, holy, and that each lent some new strain of music to the full chorus. And finally this, I believe, writes McLaren in the 19th century, I believe, dear brethren, and am bound to express the belief that one of the chief lacks of the Christian church of this generation, the Christian church of this city, the Christian church of this chapel, is more of the fire of God. We are all icebergs compared to what we ought to be. Look at ourselves. Never mind about you, never mind about your brethren. Let each of us look at his own heart and say whether there is any trace in his Christianity of the power of the Spirit who is fire. Is our religion flame or ice? Where among us are to be found lives blazing with enthusiastic devotion and earnest love? Do not such words sound like mockery when applied to us? Have we not to listen to that solemn old warning that never loses its power and, alas, seems never to lose its appropriateness, quote, because thou art neither cold nor hot, what? I will spew thee out of my mouth. We ought to be like the burning beings before God's throne, the seraphim, the spirits that blaze and serve. We ought to be like God Himself, all aflame with love. Let us seek penitently for that spirit of fire who will dwell in us all. If we will, let's pray. Father, we need your help, but not before we confess our own lack in this same area. Lord, you came to us by word and by fire to make us alive in Jesus Christ, something we commemorate now in Holy Communion. Oh, Lord, do burn away our laziness, our protecting ourselves and our reputation and our friendships as more important than the proclamations you've given us to preach. The mighty deeds, the mighty acts of God, the glories of the Christ, which is who they need to hear about, if we would confess with our mouths and proclaim Jesus as the Christ and believe, then we're saved. Because we are saved for that purpose, to give full voice to those who understood according to their own language and now stand in judgment by a people who speak a foreign language, a language other than their own. May we be found faithful. Forgive us, O Lord, and may we be found faithful. Thank you for your patience with us. See this through in us, for it is this that was your purpose in raising us from the dead. Be with us now as we commemorate the event of your Son's death and resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen.